You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, everybody ready? Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God's blessings on this. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your love. You are so good to us. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you that we're living in an age of grace, the church age. And Father, we thank you for your protection, and we thank you for the way of escape out of the things that you are forewarning us about in the book of Revelation. Tonight, we come to you with our hearts asking you that you teach us, lead us, guide us, direct us. We say that by the Spirit of God, we'll walk out of here more knowledgeable about you, about ourselves, and about the world that we live in. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that does just that, reveals truth to us. In Jesus' matchless name, everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 4 in your syllabus. It's actually, I don't know what page it is. I've got an old one here. What page is that? 28, probably 28, 29, 30, right in there. You'll catch up with me here in a minute. We ended up yesterday with I think the throne room was the one that we used. Can you back up one, Ken? Yeah, the throne room. Revelation chapter 4 is a transition period in Revelation. If you'll take the rule of division, which is what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he said, write the things which you have seen, which was the vision of Christ that John had seen up to that point. Then he said, write the things which are, which that would be the churches or the church age. That would cover chapter 2 and chapter 3, where John wrote to the seven churches of Asia or Asia Minor. And then the fourth chapter would be the third division where he says, and write the things which shall be hereafter. Now see, that's significant because you don't have to figure out or try to wonder or speculate about how to divide or interpret the book. Jesus told us how to interpret it. I mean, he told us the three divisions were what was seen, what is, and what shall be hereafter. Another significant point that we brought out is that John was raptured or taken up into heaven through this open door in heaven before he could see what happens after the churches, after what he wrote to the churches. And that's significant because John did not have to be taken up to hear what God had to say to the churches. In fact, he wrote to Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, Laodicea, and Philadelphia. He wrote to all those seven churches while he was on the earth on the Isle of Patmos. But he said, come up hither, I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And I believe that's significant because John's position had to change. The church's position is going to change. We're going to see all that from another perspective. We're not going through the tribulation. We're going to be raptured out of the tribulation. And there's going to be 7 years of tribulation come upon the earth that God's going to deal with the Jewish nation again, with Israel again, with Jerusalem, and with the world. Now we'll come back. We're going to heaven for 7 years, learn how to ride flying white horses. We'll come back in the 19th chapter with Jesus, and we'll set foot on the Mount of Olives with Jesus, and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in the 20th chapter. And then after that, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth that God talks about in chapter 21 and 22. But chapter 4 here, this open door, John's taken up, and he sees the throne room. And in that throne room, he sees God sitting on a throne. Out of that throne are thunderings and lightnings. There's a rainbow around the throne, which signifies the covenant. The thunders and lightnings coming out of the throne tell us of judgment. That's what happened in the days of Moses on Mount Sinai when the law came. When judgment comes, these lightnings and thunderings come out of God's presence. Well, this is a time of judgment. This is a transition. The church is taken up. Now judgment is coming upon earth. You might look at it this way. We're ambassadors for Christ. When God makes war on the earth, he'll pull his ambassadors out. Hello. I mean, as it was in the days of Lot, Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Lot, God had to pull Lot out before he could rain destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. In the days of Noah, he had to shut him in the ark. He had to come into the ark. Now, you know, that's significant too. God was in the ark because he told Noah to come. Yeah, well, that's better than y'all are amen. But anyway, He said, come. He was in the ark. He brought him in. And God in heaven, Jesus himself, standing in that open door, will say, come up hither before destruction is rained down upon the earth. So this is what's going on here. And And John has insight into the Spirit. He's seeing into the Spirit. He sees God. He sees these four living creatures, which are represented as a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. And, of course, they're representative of the Gospels. Matthew, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark, he's the servant, be the calf or the ox. Luke would be the human side of Jesus. That's where we have his childhood. And John, of course, is the eagle, the Spirit-filled life. More references to the Spirit in that Gospel than all the other Gospels put together. Also, you see that represented in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 1, where he saw the cherubim that made up the chariot of God. He saw four living creatures, but they had four faces on each creature. Each one of them had a face of a lion, face of an ox, face of a man, face of an eagle. And God's glory was in the midst of that. He sat in the midst of that. And the Ark of the Covenant. You have the cherubim that faced each other on the Ark of the Covenant. The Garden of Eden. There was a cherub that actually stood with flaming sword at the gate to keep everyone out. And he could see every direction. He had eyes within and without. And then another interesting parallel, Ken, if you go to that next chart, is the camping order of the saints. In Numbers, the tribes of Israel. In Numbers, the second chapter, you have the order that they camped in. This is right out of the Bible as far as the camping order. The Bible tells us in Numbers 2 that three tribes camped on the north, three tribes camped on the east, three on the south, and three on the west. And then it tells us which three they were. It also tells us which was the head tribe of each one of those three tribes. Dan was the head tribe of the north. Judah was the head tribe of the east. I love that because Judah means praise, and you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And that's how you got in the tabernacle, through the east side. So you had to go in through praise. Amen. But Judah was the head tribe of the east. Reuben was the head tribe of the south. And on the west, the head tribe was Ephraim. Now, according to Jewish tradition, stay with me on this one because this is not in the Bible. What the Bible tells us is that they set up by their standards and by their signets or banners. It doesn't tell us what their standards are, but they had a different standard for each tribe. We know they had them because the Bible says that. Jewish tradition tells us what the standards are, and according to Jewish tradition, in fact, actually I read this in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. Might be familiar with that. It's written in there. It's also recorded in Sir Isaac Newton's writings. He wrote a book called Bible Prophecies of Daniel. Sir Isaac Newton was a very devout Christian and wrote religious works in his later age. But according to Jewish tradition, those books I mentioned in particular, Dan was signified by an eagle. Judah was signified, of course, by a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That makes sense. And then we have the man, Reuben, is signified by a man, and Ephraim is signified by an ox or a calf. So there again, you have that positioning around the glory of God, around the tabernacle of God. Now here's the one that really blow you away. Let's go to the next chart. We'll be reading your horoscope after the service. But that is just ridiculous to be reading horoscopes. The stars are not meant for that purpose or that reason. But here's something that we often miss, I think. The devil never created anything. He didn't make the constellations. He didn't make the stars. He perverted it, and we sometimes misuse and abuse. But these constellations were set up by God himself, and they're recognized by cultures all over the world back to antiquity. In fact, the Jewish months are synchronized with the signs of the zodiac. The word zodiac just means steps. And there's quite a bit written on this, but there's several books written along these lines that actually the gospel is in the stars, that God tells the story of Jesus in the constellations. Now, there's an ancient temple that was discovered in Egypt, the Temple of Dendera. Now, I read this in a book called The Heavens Declare, another one called The Gospel and the Stars, another one called Figures of Speech Used in the Bible by E.W. Bullinger. That's a real popular book. Everybody's aware of that one. But in there, they cite this temple, and in this temple of Dendera in Egypt, there's a zodiac inside. It's an ancient temple. And the zodiac has a sphinx between Leo and Virgo. And they believe that that was the mystery of the zodiac and also the solving the mystery of the sphinx. That the sphinx actually, they believe, was half lion, half woman, and it was the starting point of the steps of the zodiac. Now, if you look at it that way, it makes good sense because Jesus was born probably about that time of year. Most scholars believe he was born in the fall after harvest because that's when they taxed people. Are you with me? And not on Christmas Day. We celebrate Jesus' birth, and that's wonderful. I'm for Christmas. Hallelujah. Thank God for Christmas. Amen. But it's probably not that day that he was born. He was probably born sometime in the fall. It makes sense if you look at the zodiac that he was born of the Virgin Mary, but he will return as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then if you look at the equinox points, you have Leo at the top, straight down would be the man. Straight across would be the Taurus, and this is where it gets a little tricky. It says Scorpio, but there are ancient zodiacs that change that to eagle. And that's interesting because that's all around the sun, around God's glory. So there you have just another witness in the stars, witness in creation of what God's been telling us all the time in the Bible. That's what John saw. He saw four living creatures surrounding God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come." Isaiah saw them and called them the seraphim, and they cried, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory." Hallelujah. Well, the next section is the seven-seal book. In the fourth and fifth chapter, when John goes up into heaven, he sees the throne, and then there's this book that's brought out, but there's a problem here. Nobody's worthy to open the book. And he's weeping because there's nobody worthy to open a book. It's a seven-sealed book. Now, under Roman law, a seven-sealed book had to do with life and death. I mean, it was a very critical thing when you had a seven-sealed book. And I believe this has to do with the many lives and deaths of people on the earth. It's a book of great judgment that's going to come upon the earth. Well, nobody was worthy except the Lamb. And John saw the Lamb. He saw a Lamb that was slain as if it were slain. Now, who do you think that is? That's got to be Jesus. And he was worthy to come take the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, this book of judgment. Now think about this. What is Jesus doing right now? He's interceding for the saints. He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He's seated at the right hand of God. That's his job. He's been doing that for us for 2,000 years. But now his position changes. Now he's doing something different. Well, how can he stop interceding for the church, stand up and begin to start judging? Doesn't that leave a gap here with us? All of a sudden now our prayers are not going to be answered. Now it's not going to work. We're going to pray. He's not going to be intermediating. Well, we're not here. Amen. See, it's just another indication from what was going on here that the church is not here. The church is in heaven. There's a transition here. God starts dealing with the Jews now. Starts dealing with the nation of Israel. And the church, hallelujah, is taken up. We're going up with a shout. Amen. And you know, like I always say, I say this all the time. People might disagree on some points here. If you believe in Jesus, you can go to heaven and not believe exactly like this. If you want to tribulate, I'm going up. You can still be saved and not have all these details right. The only way to go to heaven is to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Are you with me? And all these other issues, I believe very strongly, have strong convictions about them, but they don't have anything to do with how to be saved. I thank God for all this information because I believe God is forewarning us of things that are coming upon the earth so that we would miss it or escape it or be taken out. Just like he gave us a lot of information about hell, but I'm not going there. How about you? He gave me that information to forewarn me. He told me a lot of things not to do. He told me a lot of things that would bring misery in my life to forewarn me so that I wouldn't have to do them. And so there's a lot of information here. I believe a lot of people are going to be saved during the tribulation. We're going to be taken out, but the record's still here. And all this preaching and teaching, all that you shared your life is going to come back to them. And many people are going to accept Jesus during the tribulation. Many tribulation saints, the Bible talks about. It's going to be a rough time. Most of them are going to be killed or beheaded for their faith. If you want to get saved, I'd do it right now. Amen? Let's get saved now. Today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. So we see this book here, a book of judgment. And interesting enough, Jesus actually is the only one worthy to open it because he's the one everyone sinned against. I mean, who can forgive but the one who's been sinned against? Who can judge but the one who's been sinned against? So only Jesus can open this book, and we see that he's the only one that's considered worthy to open the book in the fifth chapter. And he goes up and he takes the book out of the right hand of him that sits on the throne. And it says in the ninth verse, they all sang, the 24 elders, all sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Everybody say, reign on the earth. That's interesting, because we're going to come back with Jesus, and we are going to reign on the earth. We're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. So you might have thought that was Jehovah's Witnesses, but actually it's going to be us. Okay, just want to get that straight. You know, it's, you got to know Jesus as Lord and Savior to rule and reign with Jesus. Amen? And all of that's one of the promises to the overcomers mentioned in the second and third chapter. One of the promises to the churches is that we'll rule and reign with a wrought iron, with Jesus. Hallelujah. So that's one of the perks or benefits. You know, I tell you, it's wonderful to know Jesus. The benefits are out of this world. So here he takes this book, and they begin to bless him in the 12th verse. They said with a loud voice. Everybody say a loud voice.
Loud voice.
You know, you need to get used to that. I think that... I think our services are just a little too quiet, you know.
Amen.
We often have the idea. Now, there's a time for reverence. Stay with me. But really, I mean, shouting and hollering can be holy if you're excited and worshiping God. Some people say, well, you don't have to shout and holler. God's not deaf. No, He's not, but He's not nervous either. And there's a lot of activity in heaven. Are you with me? There's a lot of noise in heaven, a lot of praising and worshiping in heaven. Here it didn't say they said with a voice. It said they said with a loud voice, you know. And they said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Hallelujah. Well, He's worthy. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Then the four and 20 elders and the living creatures fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. See, make no mistake about it. There's only one to be worshipped here, and that's Jesus. We don't worship angels. We don't worship creation. We worship the Creator. We worship the One who made everything. And that's evident in heaven. And I mean, we're going to be awestruck by the things that we see in heaven, but nothing outshines Jesus. Amen? There's one star in the show, and His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, in the sixth chapter, we have... the seven-sealed book. This is where Jesus takes it and begins to open the seals. Everyone say seals.
Seals.
Okay. Seals are separate from the book itself. The seals represent different parts of judgment or wrath that's coming on earth. But once the seals are open, now you have a book, which He'll bring out later on in the book of Revelation. It's more prophecy and more judgment that's coming. So each seal itself is a judgment. And then the book itself is further prophecy or further judgment. Yes, thank you, Ken. Ken's on the case. He's way ahead of me here. Here we have what we call the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Because the first four seals are four horses or horsemen. And apocalypse just means the revelation. It means revelation. The unveiling, as it were. The white horse goes forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this is in the sixth chapter. It says, when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. Well, actually, in the little Greek, it just says come. And I think what he's doing, that, you know, you may not believe, that's fine, you can still go to heaven. I think the living creature is standing in front of the seal and saying, come to the white horse. Jesus opens it up, and like thunder, the living creature says, come. Now, you know, some people say come and see, but really, many translations just say come, and I think the Greek really backs that up. He's probably just saying come, not come and see to John, but just come. And it says in the second verse, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. A lot of people speculate on this, say, well, this is the Antichrist, or I've even heard some say it's Jesus. I don't believe it's either one. I believe it's just symbolic of war that's coming upon earth and conquering that's come upon earth. If you're so inclined, if you have this bent or this proclivity or this propensity to interpret that horseman, then you would need to interpret the rest of them. I don't know anybody's made a stab at that. They're just horsemen symbolically representing things that are coming upon the earth. Hello. It wouldn't be Jesus. Jesus is standing there opening up the seals. Hello. And actually, the Antichrist himself comes on a little later on in the scene. So what it represents is just what it says. There's going to be conquering. There's going to be battles going on in these last days. Judgments come upon the earth. And then the third verse says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say. Everybody say second creature.
Second creature.
Really, if you took it in order, you know, not that it really means anything, but the first creature stood in front of the first seal. The second creature stood in front of the second seal. And the third, the fourth. It would be the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, in order that they were seen and talked about in Revelation 4. You say, what does that mean? Don't have a clue. I'm just a storehouse of useless information. I decided to throw that out. But that is the way it happened, because it tells us that. It says the first creature, the second creature, the third creature. And in order the way they were seen, it would be the lion, the ox or calf, the man, and then the eagle. And the second creature, when he said come, he saw another horse, fiery red, that went out, and it was granted to him who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So now we've got war. We've got lots of war going on. And to kill one another, and it was given him a great sword. The third seal, we see another horse. This is a black horse. And this is just really, when you think about it, this is the succession of events. I mean, you have conquering, you have wars, you have famine. That's the third horse that comes out. He had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a penny. Now, in Bible times, a penny was a day's wages. So it took a day's wages just to have, you know, enough to buy a loaf of bread or a quart of wheat. So famine's coming as a result of the war that's going all over the earth. Now, bear in mind, you're not here, I'm not here. But this hard times are coming upon earth. Worse than we've ever seen. And thank God, worse than we're ever going to see, because we're not going to be here. But at this time, there's going to be famine. For a penny, you can buy a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley for a penny. And he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Seventh verse says, when he opened the fourth seal, he heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And it was a pale horse. Actually, it was a discolored, green, choleric-looking horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and hell followed with him. Now, it's not literal. There's not a literal person called Death. You know, we often hear the guy with the sickle that comes down, the death angel in that sense. And but death and hell themselves, I mean, hell is a place. We know that's a place, not a person per se. This is symbolism again. The symbols are representing real things. You know, really, because some people say, well, that's just symbolic. Well, yeah, it's symbolic. The lamb's symbolic, but the Jesus that the lamb represents is real. And maybe this is symbolic, but death is real. And hell is real. Are you with me? And death and hell will follow, of course, famine and war. And in succession, that's the way we see this going on. I thought this was interesting because he goes on and says, and he gave him power over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. You know, more people have died from rats than any other animal. Yeah, I didn't know that. I know you're going to go home and set traps right now, aren't you? But rats, you know, carried the bubonic plague. And in fact, I read an article off CNN one time, and I thought it was interesting. They're responsible for destroying 20% of the world's annual food crops. Just rats. This beast of the earth. Rat-borne diseases brought the bubonic plague, you know, wiped out most of Europe during that time, the fleas that they carried. The United States tested nuclear bombs in the South Pacific Islands. The rat was one of the few living things that climbed out of the aftermath. You're having trouble with your rats, traps and poison. We can't even nuke them out of here anyway. They reproduce so quickly that one pair can give rise to 15,000 rats in a year. Yeah, that's kind of scary. Boy, now I've got you worried now, don't I? Anyway, that's a possibility when he talks about rats and all the damage that they've done, but it might be something else. Rats is definitely a suspect in this thing. The fifth seal. Let's go to the fifth seal, because here he opens up the fifth seal. And it's interesting because in the fourth chapter where you see the throne room, there's a sea of crystal in front of the throne room. And that sea of crystal is empty. There's nothing in it. Now, in here, the fifth seal, It says in the ninth verse, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this is not the church for the last 2,000 years, because everybody hadn't been slain that was a Christian for the last 2,000 years. This is specifically those who are going to die during the tribulation, people that get saved and that are slain for their testimony. And he says, I saw under the altar the soul of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's not the cry of the church either. We don't cry for vengeance. Hello? I mean, Jesus died on the cross. He said, forgive them. Stephen was stoned, and he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And Jesus said, forgive your enemies. But see, the church the church itself is not here. This is not who he's talking about. These are people who are slain or beheaded or killed during the tribulation, whose enemies are still alive on the earth. And it's a different time period. So there's another indicator that this would not be the church, because that's not the cry of the church. We don't cry for vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, do we cry, oh Lord, vengeance on all those that have persecuted us? No, we don't do that. We're against a lot of things as Christians. But one thing we don't do, we don't go blow up abortion clinics. Hello, abortion's murder and it's wrong. But we don't go shoot doctors and blow up abortion clinics. Hallelujah. Y'all still with me? Okay. So here, they're crying for vengeance. This is another group. See, in the Bible, in Revelation, you really have four groups of people that God deals with besides the world and the Antichrist. You've got the church, who's raptured in the fourth chapter. You've got tribulation saints, who are scattered all throughout the sixth chapter all the way through the 19th chapter. You've got the Jews scattered all throughout. Then you have the 144,000 specific group of Jews, which are mentioned over in the seventh chapter, and then we hear about them again in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. So you have to identify, when he's talking, who is he talking about? Is he talking about this group or that group or the other group? Many people have said, well, this is the church. Well, it doesn't make any sense. Most of the people I know as Christians that have died weren't beheaded. They weren't slain for their testimony. They weren't killed for their faith. Hello? These are specific. It says, these are those under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. We just saw the altar in the fourth chapter, and there was nothing there. When John's immediately raptured, there's nothing there under the altar. That's not where we go as Christians. In fact, as believers, as soon as you die, you go straight to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen? And you're not staying under that altar. You know, you're in a different place. This is a specific place for a specific group. And it goes on and says this, how long wilt thou not judge, O Lord, our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There again, that's not the church. This is a specific group of people who are dying during the tribulation that have accepted Jesus after the rapture. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, 12th verse, and behold, there was a great earthquake. You're going to see a lot of earthquakes in Revelation. A lot of the judgment that's coming is going to be earthquakes. The sun became black as sackcloth, as hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops his late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky rolled back. Now notice this is going down a little further. 17th verse. I'm going to have to skip some verses because of time. For the great day of his wrath has come. Everybody say wrath.
Wrath.
Everybody say day of wrath.
Day of wrath.
We're living in the day of grace. Yes. We're not living in the day of wrath.
Yes.
So here's another indicator. This could not be for us, the church. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we brought out last night, says we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. His will is not that we go through wrath. In fact, that's for the children of disobedience. These seals, and later the trumpets, and after that the vials, all constitute what is called the wrath of God. It says that over and over and over. That's poured out upon the earth. Not upon us, not upon His people. We're taken out. In fact, if you were to just go through the scripture concerning wrath, John 3:36 says, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So who does the wrath of God bite on? Unbelievers. Ephesians 5:6 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Who's the wrath of God come on? Children of disobedience. And the next verse says, "Be ye not partakers with them." So we're not supposed to partake of the wrath that's coming on the children of disobedience. Well, the only way to miss that, since it's coming on all the earth, is we'd have to be off the earth. See, we're not just delivered from the wrath of hell, we're delivered from the wrath to come. Jesus has delivered us from the seals. He's delivered us from the trumpets. He's delivered us from the vials. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were delivered from all the wrath to come. The tribulation and hell. I mean, this goes on and on. Colossians 3:6, "For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience." If you're writing notes down, you might want to put this. Ephesians 2:3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Notice the label, the title. If you're not a Christian, you're a child of wrath. Appointed to wrath. It's for the children of disobedience. Amen? Then he says in Romans 5:9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Can you say amen, somebody? And of course, we quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:9, says, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And we are to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Man, that's significant, because we are waiting and looking for Jesus to come, and He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. I believe the rapture is going to take us out of the wrath to come. Not just hell. See, we just talk about hell, but wrath is wrath. And there's wrath being poured out upon the earth. Then, of course, if you go through the Scripture, and we just read over in Revelation 6, that this is the wrath of God that's come upon earth. Concerning the trumpets, the Bible tells us in Revelation 11:18, "The nations were angry. Thy wrath has come." That was the seventh trumpet. Revelation 14 talks about the wine of the wrath of God. Revelation 15 talks about the golden vials that are going to be poured out in the 16th chapter. And it says, the 15th chapter of Revelation, verse 7, that one of the four beasts gave unto the angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. So you just take all that in context. We can readily see here that this wrath is not for us. God is forewarning us of wrath, just like He forewarns us of hell, so that we can escape it. Only one way to do that, of course, is to be raptured or taken up. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that's the sixth seal where the earthquake takes place. Now we get into the seventh chapter. And this is about the 144,000. These are not Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, really, Jehovah's Witnesses, all they need is Jesus, just like anybody else in the world. They need to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and be saved and go to heaven and realize, you know, that they can be saved now. They can be saved now. Anybody be saved now? Listen, the answer for the Jews is Jesus. The answer for the Muslim is Jesus. The answer for the Mormon is Jesus. The answer for the Jehovah's Witness is Jesus. Jesus is the answer for all of us. Amen. Amen. And anybody who accepts Jesus, your salvation is in Him. You know, your life and your forgiveness and your right standing is in Him. And so this 144,000, this actually is a specific group of Jews. This does not even have anything to do with the church. These are not Christians, Gentile church world as we know it. This is not the nation of Israel even. This is just specifically 144,000 Jews that are selected out of, it's not the sealed book. I looked back there because I didn't know I had a chart on that. I was going to look at it and see what it looked like. But the seventh chapter concerning the 144,000 says, "After these things." Everybody say, "After these things." Now, I brought this out and said it several times. Revelation is chronological. It starts out in the first chapter, and the events take place, I believe, sequentially or chronologically, one after the other. This is the kind of wording you see over and over. After this I saw, then this happened. And then we have that division of the whole book right there in the 19th verse when Jesus said, write the things which thou seen, write the things which are, write the things which shall be hereafter. After the churches. And the church is not mentioned again, incidentally. And all these writings, and all this about the seals and the vials, the trumpets, the vials, even about the Antichrist and the beast, the false prophet and the great harlot, the church is never mentioned until the very last chapter where the bride says, come, and the Spirit says, come. Are you with me? That's the only time church mentioned again. In fact, the very wording that's used seven times in the second and third chapter of Revelation, which says, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That very wording is used, and he doesn't say churches. He says, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith. Because after that fourth chapter, when the church is raptured, God's not dealing with the church. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with the land of Israel and the people of Israel. And it gets real Jewish here. In fact, here he picks out 144,000 Jews. I believe they'll be Jewish evangelists. I believe they'll go out and preach the gospel. I believe they'll convert the nation of Israel. And incidentally, a little later on, they themselves will be raptured.
That's right.
Well, I got you going now. So you have to come back to hear the rest of that. So we'll... Seventh chapter says, after these things, after these things, after these things. So whatever happens next is after what just happened. You know, I want to make it simple. I want you to get this. Because you'll read a lot of books. There's a lot of different interpretations on this. I take a real simple approach. I think the easiest approach is to not put anything in there at all. Just let it speak for itself. If you can take it literally, take it literally. Obviously, there's symbolism. But the simplest way to read this is one thing happened after another thing after another thing. The six seals are not repeated in the seven trumpets. They're not repeated in the seven vials. There's some similarities, sure. But the seven trumpets happen after the six seals. The seven vials are poured out after the seven trumpets. And these things happen one thing after another. So here he holds off actually the first four trumpet angels. And he says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on the trees. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That'd be a seal of protection, see? And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth and the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of them, and the number was 144,000. And then he lists them and tells you specifically where they come from. I don't believe these are Gentiles because it's too specific. Yeah, this wouldn't be symbolic. He actually names the tribe that each one of them comes from. And he brings 12,000 from each tribe, and of course 12 times 12 is 144 if you went to high school in West Point. So there's 144,000 of these Jews, specific Jews. These are not tribulation saints. This is not the nation of Israel as a whole. This is sure not the church. This is another group called the 144,000. And they go out, I believe, and go out and preach and minister and so on. They're protected. And we'll see later that they're raptured. In fact, they wind up in the 14th chapter up in heaven completely unharmed. Completely untouched. So it says he picked out the 144,000, chose them out, and then the ninth verse, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice. Everybody say loud voice.
Loud voice.
There it is, loud again. Loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God saying, here's another doxology, and they each get longer and longer. He says, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
Then one of the elders answered and said, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? Good question. And John, being the smart man that he is, he said, "Sir, you know." Now you might say, "Oh, this is the church." No, it's not. It's who he said it was. These are they who came out of great tribulation. That's not the church. That's who. Those are those that got saved during tribulation and came out of great tribulation. So you have tribulation saints. There's going to be a lot of people getting saved. The last 2,000 years, most of the church hadn't gone through tribulation. And none of us have gone through this kind of tribulation that's coming upon the earth. It says, "These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I mean, this is a great multitude of people. So this tells us there's going to be a huge revival really going on the earth after the church is taken out. There's going to be many people getting saved. But it's going to be a bad time. It's going to be a terrible time to be upon the earth. You say, "Well, I kind of hate to miss that revival." Oh, I don't at all. I'll miss that one any day of the week. That's one revival I don't want to be a part of. I want to be in heaven when that one's going on. Amen? So it says, "These are they who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." He says this about a lot of people. This will happen to the church. This will happen to 144,000. This will happen to the Jewish nation that turns their lives over to Jesus. This will happen to these tribulation saints. Don't be confused, because some people say, "Well, that's got to be the church. See what it says?" Well, he says that about several groups. Same thing applies to the Jews that get saved. Same thing applies to 144,000. Same thing applies to the church. And the same thing applies to the tribulation saints. Here, we know it's tribulation saints. It tells us that. It says, you don't have to speculate. Are you out there? You know, the Bible tells us Jesus stood in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And it says He had in His hand seven golden stars. And the Bible tells us, very plainly, first chapter, the seven golden lampstands are the churches. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of those churches. And most likely pastor, messenger. They weren't supernatural beings. They were human entities that John actually wrote to. And the messenger of the church is the one that brings the message. Now, why would you want to speculate and try to interpret that when he told you exactly what it was? It'd be a stretch to do that, wouldn't it? And so here, to think anything else or say anything else would just be a stretch when he tells us who these are. These are they that came out of great tribulation. Y'all out there? See, you can be too smart to get this, but you can't be too dumb to get it. No, really, that's good. I like it that way. Because I'm not that smart. And so if I just take it verbatim, if it says it, then that's generally what it means. You know, that's a rule of thumb. This will help you interpret your Bible. When it says something, it generally just means what it says. And you don't need to put a question mark where there's a period. And if God says this is that, then this is that. So it says here that they dwell with Him. They'll neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. Kind of sounds like Texas is not going to be in heaven. I don't know. It just kind of looks that way. But anyway, it's going to be nice in heaven. Amen? For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hallelujah. Man, that is such a good verse. And of course, he says that about everyone in heaven. He says that, I use it at funerals quite a bit, that there's coming a day there's going to be no more pain. There's coming a day there's going to be no more dying, no sighing, no crying. Former things have passed away. All things become new. Hallelujah. No one ever have a car wreck. No one ever gets sick. No bad thing will ever happen. Nothing that hurts or harms will ever enter that city. And that's where we're going to go. Hallelujah. That's where we've all have gone that have accepted Jesus and died up to this point. That's where we're going as Christians. And we're going to live there forever. Hallelujah. And according to the scripture, which we'll get into at the end of the seminar, that place is coming down here on this earth, and we're going to have a new earth where you catch fish every time. You know, where Dick, you're going to love it. Hallelujah. So the eighth chapter, I'm coming to close. I want to finish out these seals. This is where The seventh seal is open, the last seal of the seven seal book at the beginning of the eighth chapter. This is a time, a very short period of time, where there's no women in heaven. Well, now let's just read it, okay? You don't believe me, let's just read it. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. I didn't write it. It's in your Bible too. Well, what has happened? I stayed in trouble here. This is kind of a prelude to the sounding of the trumpet. So there's a period of silence, and that last seal is opened up. And it says there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, and the angel took the censers, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it into the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And that ends the seven seals. And then we get ready for the seven trumpets. I'm telling you, it's a bad time to be on the earth. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. You don't want to be there. You know, it's kind of like heaven and hell. I say this often. I read it somewhere. You know, life's kind of a mixed bag. There's good times, there's bad times. There's a little bit of heaven, a little bit of hell, as it were. If you don't like the bad parts, you sure want to miss hell, because it's all hell 24 hours a day the rest of your life. But if there's parts of it you do like, you know, that's little indicators, little messages, just an aroma, just a scent from heaven. If you like the good parts, you want to make heaven. You want to go there, because it's heaven all day long, 24 hours a day, all the time. And there's a place coming for us that is a wonderful place. All these things God's doing, this is in God's plan. This is His divine plan. Now stay with me. He's made provision for His children. That's why we have all this instruction. See, He's forewarning us of this so we can miss all this. You don't need to go through the tribulation. You're not supposed to go through the tribulation. You're not supposed to be a part of the seals and part of the trumpets and the vials. You're supposed to be up there with Him. Amen. Rejoicing and having that marriage supper and learning how to ride those horses, you know, and all those things we do. That wedding feast that we're going to have for 7 years in heaven. So, you know, get ready for not this to happen. This is a forewarning for us to preach and teach and warn the wicked and unruly and the lost and so on and so forth. But when you see the things going on the earth today, boy, I'm telling you, all you have to do is just wake up and smell the roses. When you see these signs coming on earth, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. We're not looking out. We're looking up. Because Jesus is coming. Amen.